used to take the Bible that was originally written in Hebrew and in Greek and some in Aramaic, and translated into the English language for us, and the one English Bible that we can trust would be the King James Bible. The people that God used to do that is part of our study, but it's something that's going to come later. For instance, in my outline of teaching how we got our Bible, you start out with the Bible, that God intended to write a book, and God never fails, so if he intended to write a book, then he wrote a book. That book is called Scripture, and that's what we're studying now. Scripture means writing. God's word is not just spoken. God's word is written, and that's how God intended for us to know his word. And then canon is a term that when you start collecting the books of the Bible, when they're called canon, they're added to the Scriptures, and that's the canonization, how we got the 66 books that we consider the Bible, and why some other people consider some scriptures as holy scripture, and we don't. But we'll talk about canon, and then it actually almost sounds like it's out of context, but you'll see how the last four go together. We'll go then and start looking at how God gave us the word, and when you use certain people, it starts out by revelation, and then inspiration ends up with it written on the page. Illumination is how you and I start studying the Bible and are informed of it. And then preservation, that's the last thing, that if God inspired the word, then and we're going to be illuminated by the word, we got to have the word. And so preservation would be the last subject that brings us to the place where we look at the King James and realize that this translation is different from all other, even English translations, and why we believe that this is the word of God for English-speaking people. And when we say the Word of God, you'll see right from the beginning today as we continue to talk about Scripture. Let me hit the highlights of what we just introducing the word Scripture. Scripture means written word. And so it's real important when you read your Bible and you see Scripture, you immediately think the Word of God. But do a little bit more than that. Realize when you read in the Bible Scripture, think written Word of God. So that, you know, this is Scripture, not just what God spoke. And that's important because we saw the Old Testament, the word Scripture, 32 times I think we said it was found. Only one time is the word Scripture in the Old Testament. I'll remind you about what that verse was. But the Old Testament way of saying that, it would say, it is written. It is written. And when the Bible would talk about itself and say, it is written, or a prophet would say, it is written, or refer to the writing of the law and say, it is written, that's a declaration of something, of at least three things we said. The authority of Scripture. To say it is written means, okay, that settles it. The accuracy of Scripture. If you want to know how something is done, you see how it was written, and then that's the accuracy. That's what God's will. That's how God wants it done. And then, as you say it is written, it's the authenticity of Scripture. That means every time it refers to as it is written, not only is it the authority, but the authority is God. That's why it shows that what is written is the Word of God. So just by saying it is written shows you the importance of Scripture itself. And then one of the things we said is we started looking how even in the Old Testament, God would speak to Moses, and then Moses would write it down. And then the prophets would refer to what is written. If you stop and think about it, God only had to speak once. Now, sometimes he would speak and say the same thing to another prophet, so he didn't always just speak once. But if he spoke once or twice, that's all he spoke. And so we would say, God had said. But what is written is present tense. God says. You see the difference? It's one thing to refer to what God had said, but what gets written down lives. It's alive. You'll see in the verses that we're going to refer to here that the Scriptures are different than what God had said, because that's past tense. Scripture is written and preserved, so it's always present. It's always what God said or says. I should make it present. And so that's the importance of Scripture. Now, the one place that we said Scripture is found in the Old Testament is interesting, because that's in a place in Daniel where Gabriel, if that's the angel speaking to Daniel, said to Daniel that he is revealing to Daniel some things that Daniel couldn't understand in a vision, but things that were written in the Scripture of truth. Well, if Daniel didn't write it yet, and it's being revealed to Daniel, what is that angel referring to? Well, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In heaven is not just God, but the written word of God is in heaven. The book of Daniel was written in heaven before Daniel wrote it on earth. And that's an amazing thing there, but that's the script. The angels is referring to telling Daniel what is written in the scriptures. And that's the one place it's found. So the scriptures is the written word of God. It's in heaven, and as God gave it to man, it's now on earth. And just as it's settled in heaven forever, you'll see it's settled on earth, in earth forever. Now, as we continue that, we actually were looking at it is written from the Old Testament. And that's the importance of that phrase continues into the New Testament. I'm just going to give you some examples. Come to Matthew chapter 2. We have a visitor with us today, and proud that she came in because she saw a church that said Grace Bible Church. And she'll see from all of our studies that we try to live up to our middle name, Bible. And if you don't trust the book that you have, you don't have a Bible, because the Bible is the written word of God, and God never fails and never wrong. But you'll see that as we look at these verses. In Matthew chapter 2, these are the men who reject Jesus Christ, and yet when Herod wanted to know where Jesus Christ was born, and he brought the scribes in, verse 4, it says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So he's going to be born there because it's written by the prophet. See, that shows you all those things that we talked about, the authority of the scriptures, the accuracy of the scriptures, and the authenticity here of who Jesus Christ is, the one the scriptures talked about. And you know, if it's written in the scriptures, that's it. Chapter 4 of Matthew. And this is where it should, you know, jump out at you. In verse 3 it says, and when the tempter came to him, this is when Satan is going to tempt Christ, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, being tempted by Satan, just says, it's written. You're not the authority, I don't obey you, I obey what is written. And then as you go down, you know the Lord's going to say that on every temptation, and even Satan is going to try to use what is written to tempt Christ to do something, but he takes a verse when he asked Christ to jump from the pinnacle of the temple, and he said the angel, well, verse 6, it says, and he said unto them, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, now Satan's quoting scripture, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan actually used scripture, but that scripture that Satan quotes is a scripture when Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming, no one will ever touch him again, he'll never be hurt again. The first coming, he came to suffer and die. So the Lord Jesus Christ rightly divided the word of truth between his first coming and his second coming, and Satan tried to deceive Christ by taking a second coming verse, not that he knew first and second coming, but taking a verse out of context, out of order, out of timing, and make Christ try to fulfill it in this first coming. And so you see the importance of what is written and the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. And so you see that as you go through. Look, chapter 5, verse 18. And it's not one of those written verses, but it's an important verse. The Lord says in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now why that fits into the verses as it is written, he didn't say as it is written, but a jot and a tittle are not spoken things. A jot and tittle are marks in the Hebrew above a word that makes a word or a letter have a meaning. And they're the smallest marks of the Hebrew writing. So when he says one jot or tittle, he's referring to Scripture there. And he's not just saying my word. Some people say, oh, what Jesus Christ means is that what he says will never pass away till it's being fulfilled. Like it, he said it and so it'll be true. But it's not just that he said it. He's referring to what's written is not going to pass away till all is fulfilled. And it won't pass away even then because it's the living, eternal word of God. So you have these verses. I got a whole bunch marked out more. I'm not sure if we're going to miss some important ones, but as you go through the New Testament, it is written as important. I want to go through some other verses with you too that not only show you that it's important, but I give you these verses as warnings because they just jump out at me when I read them. Come to Matthew chapter 21. In verse 42, this is the parable where the Lord is actually confronting the Pharisees and talks about someone who planted a vineyard and then. And actually lent the vineyard was lent, so it's rented out. And then when the owner of the vineyard comes for his crops, his share, they decide, well, we're not going to give it to him. So when he sends a servant, they kill the servant. When he finally sends the son, they kill the son. And the Lord's making a point here that God had lent the leadership of Israel to the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders of Israel, and now it's time for the nation to bear fruit, and they won't render to him the fruit that's due him. And so the servant, John the Baptist, came, they rejected, and now so he sent his son, and they're going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord asked, verse 40, it says, And the Lord therefore of the vineyard, when the Lord of the vineyard cometh, what shall he do unto those husbandmen? What will the master do to those who have killed his son when he came to bear fruit? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits in their season. Now it was such an obvious answer. Of course, the Lord of the vineyard is going to destroy those wicked men and he'll give his vineyard to someone else. Well, that's exactly the Lord Jesus Christ going to take the leadership away from them, give it to the 12 apostles. And so he says to them in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. And whomsoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind into powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived he spoke of them. They got it, but they went about. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So they're going. He's talking about us. Let's kill him. End up fulfilling the prophecy. but that phrase that the Lord said to them. This is the warning. He said unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures?" He expected them to be reading in the Scriptures and be real careful that when the stone comes that they weren't the ones that are going to reject the stone. Because everything they're doing was written in advance and they're on the wrong side of that warning. But he asked them a question, have you never read in the Scriptures? Showing the importance of Scriptures and the fact read. I always think about that is, will the Lord ever ask us? We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to give account of ourselves. To the Lord, I wonder if the Lord will ask you, did you ever read? And then you go, yeah, you know, I never did. I always meant to read the Bible, but I didn't do it. He expects it to be read. And so God gave us a word in it's written and it's Scripture. Come over to chapter 22. In verse 23, it says, It says, and the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, if a man die, and you know this story here where they're going to say, you know, they don't believe in a resurrection, so their thing is, if a man dies and his wife marries someone else, his brother, and then the brother dies, and so the wife has to marry the next brother, and this happens seven times, and finally the seventh husband dies, and so the wife's been married to seven different brothers, and so in the resurrection, whose wife is she? And so they really thought they tricked the Lord, asked him one of those questions, you know, can God create anything, and is God almighty, and you say yes, and then he said, well, can God create a rock so big he can't lift it? You know, the people think that's real funny. They created a dilemma that you got you stuck. Well, they can't. They might get you stuck. They won't get the Lord stuck. Verse 29, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, you learn about the power of God in the scriptures, but these guys, they thought they were so smart, and he's telling them they err because they don't know the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now the Lord turns the table. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, look another, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? Now you talk about the importance of Scripture, and I talked about Scripture always being present. These people, God can talk to them. How does God talk to people? Well, what was written in Scripture is what God has to say to them. And when they read, they would know what God has to say to them. And because they didn't read, and or the Lord asking, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. And when they heard, when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Hey, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must be alive. And they're not dead and not going to ever rise from the dead like the Pharisees think. They're already alive in a place of paradise, and they are going to be raised from the dead physically. But the Lord warns them about erring, not knowing the scriptures, and then just says right to them, have you never read? And then that which is spoken to you of God. That ought to be your attitude when you read the Bible, what God has to say, especially the part of the Bible that's specifically to us. Come up, Matthew chapter 26. See, these are verses that, you know, you read and then you stop and think about them in light of the importance of Scripture. Verse 53. It says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? This is Peter is going to try to protect the Lord from being taken and crucified. He says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give unto me more than 12 legions of angels? It says, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And in the same hour, said Jesus to the multitude, there's a point I wanted to make, but it says, ye are come out against me as a thief with swords and with staves for to take me. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And that's a scripture that was fulfilled there too. But see the importance, the last part, this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. But what he said up in verse 54, but now then, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In other words, the Lord looked at scriptures as everything in that scripture is the word of God and has to be. I could call 12 legions of angels to deliver me, but the scripture has to be fulfilled. It must be fulfilled. I'm not going to call them. The scripture is going to be fulfilled. And every time the scripture is fulfilled, because it's accurate, it is the word of God. And it's written word of God, not just something God had said that men passed down, but something that's been written, and what's written in the word of God has to happen because it is God's word. So you see the accuracy and the authenticity and the authority of God's word. Now go over to Luke chapter 10. Now, I almost have to re-look at my notes, but I don't think this is the lawyer that's in Mark. But anyhow, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law?" Hey, you want to know something? Hey, what did God say? So he asked him, "What is written? How readest thou?" And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" So this is not the guy that he's responding right. He knew what the scripture said, but he's not about to do what the scripture said. Especially the Lord's going to use a Samaritan as his neighbor, the Samaritan who did right, and make the Samaritan a hero, and the Jews hate the Samaritans. But anyhow, the point that the Lord asked him, what is written? But that last thing he says in verse 28, he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Now, we're not Jews under the law. But the Jews under the law that honored God under the law, they are going to have life. That's what faith was required them to do. For us, we have what's written in Paul's epistle, the gospel of our salvation, as it's written in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But the point is what is, if you want to know, what do you have to do to have eternal life? You could actually say, well, what did God say to you? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Last week when I was quoting you 1 Corinthians 15, we were going through verses 1 through 4. Verses 3 and 4 is how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Christ dying for our sins, being buried and rose again, is the gospel. But verses 1 and 2 said, you're saved if you believe that. And the point is I said last week that I didn't say you're saved if you believe that. The Bible said you're saved if you believe that. If you believe that, you can say the Bible said I'm saved. And so it's just like this man, the Lord says, what does the Bible say? Well, do that and live. What does the Bible say to you about your sins? About your salvation? You're a sinner, you can't save yourself. Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again. If you trust in him, God gives you eternal life. Do what the Bible says and live. So how important the scripture is to bring life. Luke chapter 20. It says in verse 16. By the way, remember we just read that verse over there in Matthew where when Satan was tempting Christ and it says, and the Lord said, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I challenge you this week, find that verse in Luke, not in Matthew. Find it in Luke, and then go read it in one of the other versions. Just find out, because what we believe, and I'm not going to get to the verses that actually refer to the scripture as Holy Scripture. Kay's mother had passed away, if you didn't get that email. We were at her funeral, and in the church they went to for the luncheon, there was a Bible sitting on a table, and it said, Holy Bible, real big. You know, a lot of Bibles don't put Holy Bible. Then underneath that it said, the New International Version. So I want to put a W before that word holy, because there's holes in that Bible. And the hole is when you look up Luke in that Bible, when Satan tempted Christ, Christ answered according to Luke, thou shalt not live by bread alone. Period. Never told them how to live. Didn't say, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's just left out. That's not important. But anyhow, why? I guess so, because we're in Luke. Look at verse 16. It says, and he came, oh boy, right in the middle of the verse here, the saying. Oh, this is the same incident here. It says, and he shall come and destroy those husbandmen, we've already been acquainted with this, and give the vineyard to others. And when they had heard it, they said, God forbid. So they, you know, this is that parable of the vineyard. I'm reading it in Luke because there's something else said that stands as a warning in Luke. But so they say, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him and feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Now, the difference in that is the other one the Lord just said, have you never read? This time he actually put it to them as a question. It was at verse 17. Yeah, it says, and when he beheld them, he said, what is this that is written? So now instead of asking, did you ever read? Now he's quoting the verse and say, interpret that verse for me. You know, a lot of people say, well, that's your interpretation. The Lord could ask lost people, here's a verse. Explain that verse to me. Because it means what it says. And they understood it was talking about them when they're all done. They understand the Bible, they just don't believe it. And, you know, that's the thing. I got a little trick thing going, but without giving away my trick, I told Sanja, they put those billboards up, and it says, you know, one of them is about the law, and it's you see it on the highway, it says, what is it about thou shalt not that you don't understand? How do you interpret thou shalt not, you know? Well, it's self-explanatory. The Lord just put it right to them. Tell me, what does this verse mean? The Lord is going to use Scripture, and people are going to be condemned by their own mouth. Luke chapter 24. Now this is where the Lord rose from the dead. First of all, and then he appeared unto the apostles in the room. They're all in that room, and when he comes, like they never understood that he was going to die, even though it's said over and over again he's going to die, be buried, and rise again. He kept telling them that's going to happen. They expected him to be crowned king when he went to Jerusalem, but all that was written. Well, verse 44 speaks for itself. The Lord comes. And then it says in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. They were so focused in on the kingdom, because that's what they're preaching, the good news about the kingdom, that they forgot there's other verses that said he had to suffer before he could reign in his glory. And the Lord's point to them is everything has to be fulfilled. You can't just look at the glory verses. There's verses over there about suffering, and he had to fulfill those too. And then he takes the scriptures and breaks it down into the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And all those, everything in the scriptures has to be fulfilled. And the sufferings were all fulfilled in his first coming. The glory will be fulfilled in his second coming. Now, in light of that, just before meeting with all 12, there was the two on the road to Emmaus that took place. And just those verses that speak about the scripture. There's two walking, and then the Lord joins them. They don't know it's the Lord. And they says, hey, what are you, some stranger? You don't know what just took place in Jerusalem? Christ had come. We thought he was the Messiah, the one that was going to redeem Israel. And verse 26 says, verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. the scriptures. The Lord, he took those scriptures and look at all these verses you missed. they must have really had some Bible study, huh? And it says, and they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went and tarried with them. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now that's how scriptures. Remember, not just the Word of God, the written Word of God that's ever present, that's always God's Word. It's what God says. Some of it is what God was doing, but it's what God said. And it says, it's the living Word of God. And it ought to be our heart's desire to read the Scriptures and have our hearts burn within us when the Scriptures are open to us. The importance of Scripture. Now, we're going to go beyond that to look at verses that talk about Scripture there's more detail about the Scriptures and God putting it together and the authenticity of Scripture. So we'll do that when I come back in about 3 weeks. So, and then we'll continue on to talk about canon is the next thing after that and move on from there. So let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you wrote a book and that the importance of everything that you ever said is written in this book and the scriptures become our authority. Father, we pray as we continue to study it and learn from the scriptures that we'll realize how accurate, how it is the only and final authority and that it authenticates itself and your Son and our salvation. And Father, may we study the Bible, and every time we do, may our hearts burn within us as the Scripture is open to us and we know what you have to say. Bless us in the next hour to come as we study further and connect some thoughts from Old Testament to the age of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.